Tonight, go ahead, grab a seat. Tonight I want to light a fire and blow this up. Honey, you going to stay up here too, or are you going to stay down there? Okay. Me and Pastor Michelle we're both going to talk to you tonight. So you got a two for Wednesday. And tonight, I don't know, we've already been praying, so we're not going to pray again until a little bit later for this message. But tonight I love it. Tonight, I love the words. Tonight, I love the words that Catalyst was singing, that the church was singing. And tonight, let's get into this. I want to jump right into this because, you know, we're talking about this thing called Vision Wednesday. So I want you to lock in. And I told the interns this morning, I said, okay, guys, well, this year you need to sit down, strap in, buckle your seatbelt, and just hang on, because this year is going to be a little nutty. It's going to be different than what you thought it was, because this year I think God's going to exceed all of our expectations in a way we didn't really see it happening. And, you know, I'm going to show we have a recap video about 2010 that I'm going to show you guys some other time. I'm going to show it at the end of the service tonight. Let's show it at the end of the service, because, you know, I don't want to start off, you know, I was thinking about it, and I just changed my mind like I don't rarely do. I like the things to go as they planned, but, you know, I don't know. I just don't want to start off 2011 anymore by looking back. I want to look forward, because last year was really good, and it was really good. And we're going to watch the video in a little bit and whatever. If we don't, then you'd watch it online because we post it on Facebook or whatever. But, you know, 2011 is about something different. You know what? Let's do this. Go ahead. If you guys got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis in the 28th chapter. You know, Pastor Michelle was talking about this, the word Yahweh, the name of God. You know, that's in Exodus. We'll go back to Exodus 2. But in Genesis 28 chapter, we're going to go a little Old Testament on you guys. And see, in Genesis 28, it talks about something that happened to a man named Jacob. And in Genesis 28, it talks about something that happened to a man named Jacob. And that's kind of where we're going to be this year. You know, as far as looking forward to what 2011 has in store for us. You know, I want to take a look at this vision that God gave him, because that's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be staying. That's where I believe, you know, in some way as a church, especially here as a youth ministry, where we're going to be at. Because of all the changes that are going on, of all the new things God's desiring to do for us, I think this is kind of where it's at. You see, in Genesis 28, it says this. It says, meanwhile, Jacob left the city of Beersheba, and he traveled toward the city of Haran. And at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. Jacob then found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. Dude must have been tired. If you use a rock as a pillow, brother must have been tired. I'm telling you, man. And it says, as he slept, maybe this is why he had that dream. I don't know. As he slept, it says, he dreamed of a stairway. Maybe your Bible says a ladder. It says a stairway or a ladder. He dreamed of a path that reached from the earth to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down this stairway. See, in this dream, and it was more than a dream, it was a God-given vision that God opened the eyes of his spirit to see something that he couldn't see naturally. See, that's that, and I think that's something that God can even do with us today. But God opened up the spiritual eyes of Jacob, and what Jacob saw was the place where he was at was special. It wasn't like any other place. It wasn't like any other place on the earth. But where that rock was that he put his head on top of was a special place where, for some reason, God had decided heaven would be open. Heaven was open over this place where he was sleeping. And it was not just open, but it was accessible. And everything that was happening in that place was going up to heaven. And everything that was happening in heaven was coming down to that place. So all the goods of heaven, I would imagine, were able to come down. The Bible says these were the gates of heaven. And what happens at gates? Things go in, things go out. So all the goods of heaven were coming down to this place. And, well, all the needs of earth in this place were going up and meeting heaven. It's almost as if they were hugging, as if they were embracing. It's almost as if heaven and earth were kissing. It's almost as if heaven and earth were having an exchange and a conversation without anything interrupting it. I mean, obviously, Jacob was a man in need. He was in between two places. His head was on a rock, and he was tired. The man was in need. And here's heaven opening. It says that at the top of the stairway was the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord. And your Bible probably has capital L-O-R-D. Well, that whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's God sharing his name with us. It says, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And the ground that you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. And your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. So here's the goods of God. Here's in this place, because heaven is open, God's blessing and bringing everything that he has down to Jacob because he's in this place. And he says, you'll spread out in all directions, the west and the east, the north and the south, and all families on earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And see, all of a sudden, what happened is this place where he was at was not just for him, but he was to take this place where he was at, and all the things that he received in this place, all these things that he received, all these blessings were supposed to be taken from this place everywhere else. So all of a sudden, this place isn't just the gate where heaven meets earth. All of a sudden, this place becomes a distribution center. It became a place where everything that God has for us can be found in this place and given to other people that aren't in that place. Interesting. And it says, even what's more, I'm with you and I will protect you wherever you go. And one day I will bring you back to this land and I will not leave you until I've finished giving you everything I have promised you. So Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, man, that's a hard rock. Surely the Lord's in this place. I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This place is where he was. None other, where he was sleeping. Than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven, the place where heaven is open, the place where the goods of God are and can be given, where God is none other than the house of God. And then it says that next morning, he made a vow in verse 20, in Genesis 28, 20. So Jacob made this vow, this promise. He says, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on my journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, which is exactly what God promised him, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I will set up, and it will become a place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth, a tithe of everything he has given me. See, this year is all about the house of God. This year is taking away all the other stuff that we look at, and it's going back to what really matters, the house of God. It's taking everything away that we get messed up on, all the stuff that we get distracted by, and getting back to the place where it needs to be, the house of God. You know, the church is the house of God. A lot of people don't think church is very important. Maybe some of you don't think church is important. That's okay. I can understand. Why would it be important? Especially if you don't understand. Go there once a week, twice a week. I don't like people there. People there give me drama. I don't understand. There's some mean people in here sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's me. I don't understand. That's why you sit on this side, not that side, because that girl sits over there, and you don't want to be sitting next to her. You know what I'm saying? It's true. It's true. It's true. I know. I talk to you guys, you know? Why do you want to come to church? You got other things to do. There's homework, practice, parents on your back. I understand. But see, it all changes. It all changes when you look at this story here. Because it's more than a story, it's a truth. And it's not just a truth. It can be a part of your life. You see, in the house of God is a place we go to have access to all that God has for us. And you see, what happens is this. It's because, if you've been here any bit, you know church isn't about four walls and it's not about this or that. You know, church is about going where God is. You know, for whatever reason, God deems this place the house of God. You know, just like every other youth ministry and church in the area. is the house of God. And it's where people go to have an open heaven. And they have an open heaven to receive what they need from God and to give what they have to him. And then what happens is they do that and they get that so they can be a blessing to all the people around them, so they can leave that place and take that place with them wherever they go. So all of a sudden, you go to the physical house of God to get your heart filled with what he has for you, so your heart and your life becomes a house of God. So you leave this place, and wherever you go, there's an open heaven for you to give to others what they need that only God can give. See, this year, that's what it's about. Now, I know Pastor Jim was talking about some stuff last Sunday morning and all these different things, and he's talking, you know, as a church, you know, I say all that to say this, is as a church, this year, we're taking a rest from doing what we usually do, and we're doing things very differently. And this whole year, there's no big events. We're cutting them all out, not because, you know, we don't like them, because personally, I like big events. I do, you know? Let's make this thing happen, you know. Youth conference, women's conference, men's conference, they're all tight, you know. I mean, doing all these huge things, GNOs and harvest carnivals, and they're really good. And we've been, ain't no church know how to party like the Rock Church. I mean, we could throw a party, all right? I mean, come on. You know where it's at. But we're not doing it this year.
What?
I know. I told you it was going to be some surprises. It's true. Sorry, Mel. But we're not going to do it this year. We're taking a break. 1 year, we're taking a break. 1 year, this year, 2011, not going to happen. But you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because you know what? It's because, listen up, listen to me. See, look. It's okay. Matter of fact, it's more than okay. It's really good. Because the truth of the matter is this, is God isn't in GNO, and God isn't in the conference, and God isn't in the camp. Because if God had to be in a camp, then camp would be God. Then GNO would be God. Then the big event would be God. You see, God's not going to be contained by no event. Truth of the matter is, we're going to have 52 camps this year. Tonight. Next Wednesday. And the Wednesday after. And the Wednesday after that. I mean, if you count that we have 8 youth services a week, 52 times 8 is a number bigger than my 4th grade brain can compute. And that's how many youth conferences we're going to have. That's 400 and 8? 8 times 52? 416. Thank you. Thank you, neighbor. That's how many youth conferences we're going to have. That's how many GNOs we're going to have. That's how many men's conferences we're going to have. Because you know what's going to happen? It's all of a sudden we're not going to be waiting once a month to have some God experience. If we were wise, like I know we are, if we were smart, like I know, if we believe in a God that's bigger than these things, like I know we believe in, then all of a sudden, we're not going to wait for the big event. We're not going to wait for this or that. All of a sudden, every time the doors open at church, we're going to expect an open heaven, and we're going to be able to see God moving in and through each and every week what he wants to do. And wait a minute, because see, it doesn't even stop there, because the thing is if we really believe God is who he is in the Bible, what's going to happen is this, is every week we're going to have an experience with God, because we'll come ready and we'll come hungry. Because you know when you come to that dinner table hungry, you eat a lot more than if you had a couple peanut butter and jelly sandwiches right before dinner, okay? That's why your mama says, don't be eating dessert and cookies before dinner. You ruin your appetite. But if you come to church with appetite, come to church ready. Drool coming out the mouth. Come on. Like you're about ready to eat grandma's tamales. Every Wednesday night, you're going to come, and you're going to come to church, and you're going to say, God, there's an open heaven, and I got an empty stomach. So fill me up, because I'm going to get filled, and I'm going to leave this place, and I'm not just going to have conference 52 times a year, but I'm going to have it 365 days a year. Every time I wake up, every morning I wake up, is going to be an experience like none other. Because I refuse to settle for a God experience in my life once a month, once a summer, once every February. I refuse to put up with a relationship with God that needs to be tickled by lights and $10,000 worth of flim-flam, shim-shum, woo-woo, and wah-wah. Because God's bigger than any of that crap anyway. Truth be told, that we can leave this room and have church in the parking lot. And if we came hungry, he would still show up bigger, better, and greater than anything we could have with all the woo-woo. See, that's what 2011 is about. It's about doing something different. It's about not doing things the same. It's about cutting everything else out, and taking a year, what the Bible calls a Sabbath year to rest and to let God bring the results into our lives. And it's going to be difficult and hard, and we're not going to like it, and we're going to complain sometimes, and some of us are going to get frustrated, and you're going to come into church, and you're going to not want to do it. But if you will trust God with resting in what he promised you, and if you sit back and allow God to be God this year and stop trying to make things happen, what's going to happen is you're going to benefit from it. And your relationship with God in 12 months will be unrecognizable from where it is right now. If you'll sit back and you will allow God to change your life and prune your life, which means get rid of everything in your life that doesn't belong there, that shouldn't be there, the thoughts, the attitudes, the identity you claim for yourself, anything that God didn't give you, you let God take his scissors and his clippers and prune back everything that he didn't give you. Because if he didn't give you, why you got it anyway? If God didn't give it to you, then why are you hanging on to it? I'm just saying. Maybe I'm preaching at myself. I need a mirror. Lou, I need a mirror right here so I can preach to myself. Because I think I'm talking to myself in here too. It's a time where God can cut all that stuff off of us. And the only thing at the end of this year we end up holding on to is the things that he gave us. That's all we really need anyway. I got some other stuff I want to talk about too, but hon, I know you got some other stuff too, so come on up here, babe. I'm going to sit
that
over here.
That was good, good, good.
And I ain't done.
Ooh, I better hurry then.
No, I'm just kidding. I know we're running out of time.
Actually, I hope all of our youth workers, I know that some of them are usually in the foyer. Maybe we can like prop open the doors. They can sit close to the door or something. Because I think that this Vision Wednesday is for all of us to hear. And Pastor Richard, you know, we're your guys' pastors. And we believe that God has told us things that we need to share with you. And Pastor Richard's was really good and encouraging. So what do you think mine's going to be? Now, you know me. I'm always in your face. And I don't know why. Maybe because God tells me to. And sometimes, to be honest, when I get in your face, I lose sleep over it because I feel bad. But no matter how bad I feel, I can't escape the presence of God telling me what to tell you. And so tonight, I believe God has chosen me to share something with you that's a warning for 2011. And Pastor Richard had just looked at this article. I don't know if it was on CNN News or ABC News that said something to the effects, the title, we didn't even read it because it just makes us mad. It makes our blood boil. But something to the effects of a record high of fake teenage Christians in America. Something like that. And, you know, if that's statistics and that's statistics, I never look to the world for what their goal of godliness is because I look to God for that. But I just thought, not in this house. The Rock Church is so different, we don't even match up with statistics anyways. You cannot rate us, okay? We're just a different breed. But God did tell me this, and I want to tell it to you carefully, is that he said, this year, God is warning us to control our sin nature or else we're going to trade out. We're going to trade out. And I want to show you what that means. You have a life with God. You've given your life with God. And I'm going to use that life as this book, this example. Okay, I'm holding my life. But when I decide to walk into the world, step down into the world, and I see something that the world has that God says, stay away, and I see it, and I trade my life with God, trade me books right now, trade me Bibles, and I pick up the world's book. I pick up the worldly life. I cannot carry both. It's not an option. Spiritually, it is impossible. You cannot carry two lives with God. You serve one or the other. And in Christian America, we've bought the lie that we can do both. But what you've done without realizing is you've traded. You've traded. Now, God is merciful and God is graceful, and I can always trade back because he forgives us, because he gives us a new start. See, some of you have traded. Some of you are on the verge of trading. Some of you are sitting here right now and you're saying, that's me. Maybe some of you are just amazing, beautiful Christians and you're doing good with God. But you know somebody who has. This message is for you to pray for them. Listen, guys, we cannot trade it out. And God is warning us now for 2011. If you do not heed this warning, you will trade. And see, here's the thing, is that many times we think there's no consequences. But the choices that we make do have consequences. And they do have rewards. When we follow God, there are great rewards. But when we choose to do something else, don't be surprised when relationships are severed. When you walk into church and you can no longer feel the Spirit of God. Not because God has changed, but because you've traded. That's the warning. I know it's tough, but I want to share a little bit more about it. You see, you can only serve one God. It says in Joshua, choose today whom you will serve. It's your choice. God's let you have that choice, but we cannot continue to fool ourselves. In fact, it says in Romans 1:24, I don't have the verse up for you, but let me just quote it for you. It says that they traded the truth of God for a lie of the world. And you can read that in depth. It's an amazing chapter. But see, guys, we've got to realize that we cannot trade life for death. We cannot trade blessing for a curse. And we cannot trade reality for an imitation. Because that's what we do. That's what we do. The reality of a husband and a wife, your future husband or wife that God has for you, for an imitation of a thrill of a moment with something with the world. Listen, guys. There's so many imitations out there. Don't trade it. Don't trade it. We've got to control our sin nature. I don't know what your sin nature is, but I want you to know this. You are not alone in it. You are not the only person who's ever dealt with it. I know maybe some of you are dealing with issues that you feel like nobody on this planet probably has ever felt like this. Nobody has my life, Pastor Michelle. Listen, you're not alone. But you can control that sin nature. Maybe it's laziness. God really threw it in my face, the word laziness. The word laziness of not wanting to get up and do schoolwork, not wanting to go to school, not wanting to come to church. Maybe God's told you to join Catalyst because you've got a gift of music. You've got an interest in music. Then stop being lazy and learn the chords and learn the songs and get out to the rehearsals. Maybe it's the laziness of not wanting to bring your Bible. I don't know, whatever it is. But that's a sin, and you can control that sin nature. Maybe it's sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you guys have messed up, and you seem like every time you get together, it's like, gosh, you got to repent every time you're together. Control your sin nature. Break up with that person. Do what you have to do to heed the warning of not trading your life for the worldly life. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's, you know, pornography. Maybe it's homosexuality. Maybe it's same-sex attraction. Maybe you've never actually been with your same gender, but my goodness, you can't stop thinking about them. You can control that. And you won't find a lot of youth ministries talking about it because they don't want to go there, but I will go there because I love you and I care about you. And God can set you free and heal you. I don't care what anybody says. I've seen it done. I've heard the testimonies. I've been with those people. You know, I've seen them face to face and heard their testimonies of how God has set them free. So don't tell me that God is not big enough for that. He is holy. He is amazing. In fact, I want you to turn to Genesis 4:6 if you guys have your Bibles. I told you, Pastor Richard's going to come up here and make this all nice and fluffy. But in the meantime, I am just going to pound it. Okay, but in Genesis 4:6, the very beginning of the Bible, we're talking about sin nature here, controlling it. It says in Genesis 4:6, This is with Cain and Abel. And Cain was upset because God accepted Abel's offering. And he was frustrated about that because he didn't accept his. And so he was mad. So this is what the Lord says. It says in verse number 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." That's our verse, guys. Sin lies at our door. Listen, some of you may say, "Pastor Michelle, you don't know. I was just born this way. I've just had this issue. I have this anger problem. My dad has this anger problem. It's just this thing inside of me that was born that way." You know what? I was born that way too, and it's called sin nature, and not any one of us is different. We all have our issue that we got to deal with, and it knocks on our door, and it knocks on our door, but God's desire is that we rule over it, and you can. And you can. I want to talk about sex for just a second. Sorry. Okay, but, you know, let's just talk about it for a second. Some of you, like, have pinned yourselves as nasty. Pastor Michelle, I'm just nasty. I can't stop thinking about sex. It's like, you know, everything reminds me of sex. Okay, can I talk about that? Right? Let me tell you something. Did you know that when you hit puberty, I know, I just turned into mom, right? I am no longer Pastor Michelle. I'm your mom. Okay, but listen to this. Your hormones go up 600%. That's like 600%. So this is what I want to tell you. Listen, at some point, God designed the human body to be zapped with hormones, so that you could grow, so that you could become a man or a woman, okay? There had to be some point. Well, he wasn't going to do it when you were 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, blah, 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 blah. It just so happens to be when you're 12, 13, 14, 15. So all of a sudden, you are zapped with these hormones. God designed sex, okay, between a husband and a wife. It's not nasty. It's not disgusting, right? But you are zapped with these hormones. So I don't want you to think you're some, like, perverted nastiness, okay? You're probably going to eventually, at your age, think about sex. All right? I'm just going to tell you. But the devil will try to pervert it. The devil will try to twist it. The devil will say, "You know what? I know you're thinking about that. You should go look this up online. You should." You guys all say, "Ew, like you ain't." Oh, please. Okay? We said God was holy. All right? But listen. The devil's going to try to twist it. Maybe it's even this thought, "You know, Pastor Rochelle, I just had this weird thought about my same gender. And it was just, maybe the lines got crossed and it was just, you know, whoa, maybe I'm gay. Maybe I should start following Lady Gaga because, you know, she makes worship music for this." Okay? I'm just saying. All right? But listen, sin is going to knock at your door. But God just said right there that we can rule over it. His desire is to rule you, but you can rule over it. I got to move on. In Matthew 7:21, I want to read this verse. Because if you do not rule over your sin, if you do not control yourself, which you can, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' 'Lord, Lord, didn't I sit on the front row? Lord, Lord, didn't I sing in the worship team? Lord, Lord, didn't I go to 3 services a week? Lord, Lord, didn't I complete discipleship, Breaking Free, conference, GNO, summer camp? Lord, Lord, Lord. But we will not do the will of his Father." That's what it's about. Not practicing lawlessness. Guys, it's not about just church attendance. It's about following God's will, that you rule over that sin. My last thing is this, because I want to, like I said, leave you with some hope. Lord, why do you always have me do the difficult ones? But I want to leave you with this hope. that no matter what state you're in, no matter what you've done, no matter where you feel you're at, Pastor Richard and I are here for you. We will not leave. I'm not God, you know. God says, I will not leave you and forsake you. But I want to tell you what. I'm going to pray for you. You can come and talk to me. You can come and talk to any one of these adult youth workers that are surrounding you. They're just not shush monsters. Shh. Okay? They actually love you, pray for you. They want to talk to you. They want to help you out. In fact, we have a whole ministry called Breaking Free, which is starting up this next week. If you guys want to join it, you guys better turn in your applications tonight. But it helps you get out of these repetitive sins that you feel like you can't get control over. But I'm here for you. And I have this word that I want to share with you in Luke 5:17. And Jesus is preaching. And there's a guy who's a paraplegic, which means he cannot walk. And he wants to get healed by Jesus. You know, we were singing that song. And it just, that holy song, and it just reminds me of this man who probably feels hopeless. Who probably feels that nobody could ever heal him but God, which is true. And he can't even walk himself into the house to get healing. He has to have his friends pick him up and take him there. Well, the house was so crowded that nobody could fit in. They couldn't even get this person who desperately needed healing into that room. But those friends didn't give up. They didn't say, forget about it. They didn't say, oh, well. But if you read on in the verses, they actually took him on the roof of the home. And back then, the roofs were often made of dirt, and there'd be like grass growing on it. It was kind of, you know, weird. That's how they made their houses. And they broke through the roof. They broke through the roof, and they sent him down. They carried him down. And Jesus said this in Luke. It says, and when they could not find how he might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. Listen, you guys. He was healed. He picked up his bed and he walked after that and he was healed. I'm here for you. Pastor Richard's here for you. You're not doing this alone. I pray for you. I lift you up. I go to God all the time for you guys. I'm serious. And we are here to carry you. And when you feel like you can't get to Jesus, then we will pick you up and we will make a way for you to have your experience with God because we care about you that much. So don't lose hope, but you've got to have a vision. This man whose legs were not working, he could not move, had a vision to see Jesus move in his life, that Jesus was going to heal them. You've got to have a vision to get over those obstacles, to get over those strongholds, and to get over that laziness. You're going to need to have a vision. You know why laziness is dangerous? It's because if you remember the story of King David, remember the story of King David and Bathsheba? If you don't know that story, let me tell you. King David saw her bathing on a rooftop, because that's what they used to do, and he wanted her. She was another man's wife. He slept with her. They had a baby. It turned into, like, drama for your mama. Okay, it was bad, bad, bad. Led to her husband dying and their son dying. The whole point is this. King David should have been out to war as a king. But he stayed behind because he was lazy. And it got him in trouble. I guarantee you, if you started filling your life up with the things of God, start doing what you're supposed to be doing, it doesn't leave room for you to fill it up with what you're not supposed to be doing. For the opportunity to trade your life. When you fill it up with the things of God. So, that's it. Pastor Richard, can you make us happy again?
You're funny. Oh, honey, you're so funny. Yeah, I don't have a whole lot left. That's good, babe. It's good. You know, here's what boils down. As you said, this year's a necessity of change in my life. I mean, I'm bracing myself. Pastor Michelle and I have already been making plans in our lives of the things that we're changing. We've already started, you know, only five days into this year, and we've already started making changes in our life, making plans in our personal lives. It's a necessity for pruning. Pastor Michelle said, it's a time to stop playing games. Look, here's the deal. Break it all down. Is if you have a relationship with God in this house tonight, if you call yourself a Christian, this is your home church, then let's just break it down and let's just say, look, you are not a sinner, you are a saint. The Bible says, look, you may not have a little golden necklace with your face on it and candles in your grandma's house that they burn with your face on it, okay? That is not what it means to be a saint. A saint is someone whose life and eternity has been changed by Jesus Christ. So why are we still acting like sinners? If you're a saint, why are we going to be playing in the mud? If you're a saint, then why are we settling for the life of a sinner? Not that we'll be perfect, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying something's got to change. If you want to be a saint, if you say that you're a saint, if you say that you're living your life for God, then it's time that we begin to stand up and live and strive for it. See, holy is what God is, and holy is what God's calling us to be. And that's why God's desiring change and a pruning, a getting rid of what's unnecessary. Because you keep it the same, it's going to get stale and old and nasty.